Let's get started with this message this morning. So, as many of you guys know, some of you may not, but we are reading through the Bible and we are in the book of Ezekiel, the major prophet Ezekiel. And when Skip asked me to do this and told me what the chapters were, he was like, "Have fun." And I read through that scripture and I was like, "Listen, these are not the feel-good chapters of the Bible. You know, if you're feeling kind of low, maybe avoid this little section of the Bible. This is a lot of chapters, chapters 13 through 30. And if you're looking at it feeling kind of downhearted, then this is not going to make you feel like, oh, wow, thank you, Lord. It's all about the wrath of God, the anger of God toward his people, this judgment that the people very much deserved is highlighted through Ezekiel in these passages. And I didn't just read them. I studied into some of them. And I was like, man, it just makes you mad at God's people, right? We just like read that and we're like, come on, guys, get it together. But this is what those chapters are about. And we're going to do just a little brief overview of some of the chapters. And then we're going to just spend a little time. Because once I read the whole of chapters 13 through 30, stuff starts to really stick out. And it stood out to me, and so that's really all I can bring you is what stood out to me. And so that's what we're going to do. And one thing that really stood out when I was reading these chapters is that while these are not the feel-good ones, while the judgment and the wrath is kind of difficult, you cannot escape just like the love of God laced through every single warning, every single judgment. While some of it feels very harsh when you're reading it, you see the love of God come through. You see his compassion for his people. And so we don't want to miss that. We want to step into all of our Old Testament and New Testament Bible reading with the understanding of who our God is. He is loving. He is merciful. So through that lens, let's look at what he has written and what lessons we can learn. So those are the things that stood out to me. God loves his people. He loves them. He was for them. He warns them of the wrath. But the people always had a choice in the matter, right? They always had a choice. Norma's always preaching since I've been in kindergarten. Choices. We have choices, choices. And unfortunately, we just sometimes make really bad choices. And then we get in a pattern of bad choices, which leads to a lot of other bad choices, which leads to separation from God. But we always have a choice. God always gave his people a choice, and he always gives us a choice. Their judgment that we read about was not unfair. It was just, and it was righteous, and these people deserve that. Ezekiel was told, which is kind of heartbreaking, I feel like, it would be a little bit of a downer because in studying it, you realize he had to do some really awkward things. God gave him these messages and he had to present it to the people very demonstratively in the early chapters. And he had to do all of this stuff. And the Lord gave him an awareness that like, listen, this is not going to have any effect. These people are going to hear the warnings. They're going to listen to all of the things that I tell you to watch out. Don't go here. Turn away from this stuff. And this is going to happen if you don't. And the people are going to hear all of this stuff, and they're going to ignore it. It's not going to matter. Their hearts are going to remain hard. And I feel like as much as that may have been a difficult thing for Ezekiel to have to deal with, how much more did that break the heart of God? He knew that his people were going to reject him. He knew that his people were going to continue to choose idol worship over worshiping him. And while God had the big picture, he knew why he was having to accomplish this. We know that he was feeling these things as well. Rejection hurts, and we were made in his image. So our rejection of him hurts. His people's rejection of him very likely hurt a lot. And Ezekiel was charged with this message. And so we're going to just do a little bit of a summary of some of these chapters, starting with chapter 13. Remember, these are all judgment. And your Bible will give different headings to each chapter, and it'll kind of talk about what each judgment was about. So chapter 13 deals with false prophecy. The Lord was instructing Ezekiel to prophesy against the false prophets in Israel, the false prophets, the Israelites who were being deceived, who were like making up from their own imaginations what to tell the people. They weren't seeking God. It wasn't God's message. They were false prophets. And so the Lord was telling Ezekiel, you need to tell them this is what's going to happen. Judgment is coming because of them, because they're deceptive. They're deceiving the people. God wanted that fraud exposed so that he can remove them from his people. He wanted the lies taken away. So those negative influences gone. So 13 kind of deals with that. Chapter 14 deals with adulterous leaders. Not adulterous, idolatrous leaders. Kind of adulterous. Like, we're cheating on God, right? So idolatrous leaders. Many of these leaders were just living hypocritical lives. They were so fake. And the Lord knew it. And while they may have been getting away with it on the outside, God was looking right at their hearts. They were serving him in the temple, but they were worshiping other gods. They were bowing down to graven images. They were giving their heart away to not Jehovah God. And the Lord knew that. And you know what? Knowing that, the Lord, he said that they had set up idols in their hearts. Right? And that's going to be the primary message of today. But setting up idols in their hearts, the Lord didn't want them to just take away the idols. He wanted them to repent, to recognize that as sin, to recognize that is not the way to live. So 14 deals, the first part of it deals with the idolatrous leaders. And then it also talks about Jerusalem's destruction. And it talks about how, regardless of the presence of righteous people in the city, that city was going to fall, right? He mentions, like, it doesn't matter if Noah is here. It doesn't matter if Job is here and they are righteous. The city is going to fall. It deserves what it's going to get. That the city wasn't going to be spared. Even if God spared some of the people, the city needed to be judged. And that was necessary and that was just and that was what was going to happen. Chapters 15, 16, and 17, more of sin and more of judgment is being dealt with. Jerusalem's likened to a useless vine, an unfaithful wife. And then there's the parable of the two eagles. I'm not sure that everybody is necessarily following along with the Bible reading, but when the message is presented on Sunday, it's typically coming from the weekly Bible reading. So that would be helpful if you tried to either just devotionally or intentionally read the scripture for the week, because then you would have an understanding of the insight that, and your own opinions and thoughts on the word. But that's what we do. And then that leads us to chapter 18, individual accountability. And in this chapter, the Lord points out through Ezekiel that the soul who sins is going to be the one that dies. That each person is going to be judged for their own sin. And it doesn't matter what your fathers did. It doesn't matter what your mothers did. It doesn't matter who you think made you do the thing. If you sin, you're being held accountable for it. And the Lord wanted a clear picture for the people that if they were experiencing judgment, it was because they had sinned. And maybe they didn't listen to God when he said, don't do what your fathers did. They did the very same things and worse. And so the judgment that was coming wasn't because their fathers had sinned. It was because they had sinned. And so that's what chapter 18 is about. They, like their fathers, were evil. They had been doing evil things. And rather than blame shifting, the Lord wanted them to repent. We do this all the time. We try to make excuses for our sin. I don't know about you, but I that's easier than just dealing with it. For some reason, we think that's easier than just going to God and confessing our sin and repenting of it. For us to say, well, there's a reason it happened. You don't understand, there's a reason. Had my mom not done this, had my dad not done this, had this person not hurt me in this way, then I wouldn't have been falling prey to this. And we make excuses for everything under the sun. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants to acknowledge, like, listen, you are sinful and you need to repent. In chapter 18, verse 30, it says, therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all of your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all of the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel, says the Lord? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. This is the heartbeat of God. This has always been the heartbeat of God for his people. He set them free. He wanted them to focus on him, to worship him. They were created for his worship, and they just kept choosing other things. He wanted them to turn from their sin. He didn't want to just punish. He didn't want to kill and just have all judgment. He wanted them to choose the blessing, right? Chapter 19 is a lament for Israel's princes, and then that leads us to chapter 20, where we're going to camp out for just a little bit. I like this because it kind of gives a history, even though it's given to highlight the people's idolatry, it still is a good reminder of the faithfulness of God. So chapter 20, verse 1 through 3 says, in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the 10th day, some of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and they sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Have you come to inquire of me? As surely as I live, I will not let you inquire of me, declares the sovereign Lord. Now that is kind of hard to read, right? Because you think, man, his people, they're just coming to him and they just want to talk to him, or they want to inquire him, or they want to ask him something or whatever it might be. And you think, man, the Lord is just always available for us. Like, what's this about? But we have to remember, the Lord looks right past what you look like on the outside and what you're doing on the outside, and he looks right at your heart. And the Lord knew that these leaders that were coming, they just show up at Ezekiel's house and they're coming to inquire of him, but they were hypocrites. They were like those leaders that were mentioned in chapter 14. They had idolatry in the heart. And the Lord knew that while they were serving, that their hearts were far from him. They didn't come in humble repentance. They didn't come because they had acknowledged that they had sin in their life and they needed to make it right. And they realized they were following false things and they wanted to get right back in line with what is true, follow God's law. They didn't come in that way, and the Lord knew it. And so this chapter doesn't even tell you what the people wanted. Like, what did they come to inquire about? Doesn't matter. The Lord wasn't going to let them talk, and then he was going to deal directly with who they were. And that's what we see happen. He stopped them in their tracks because he knew who he was dealing with. And after this, the Lord instructs Ezekiel. He doesn't just send the people away saying, no, I'm not going to listen to you. He says, you're going to listen to me. And he gives a bit of a history lesson. And Ezekiel presents this history lesson to these elders. And the rest of chapter 20 deals with the past and present rebellion of God's people. He says, listen, I'm going to make it clear. From the beginning of establishing you to present day, you guys have ridden the struggle bus. And it's been your choice, right? God pointed out from the beginning that they had resisted his will by clinging to idols. They were guilty of the same evil that their parents had been guilty of. They didn't decide, listen, we're going to break this off and we're going to serve God. They just kept falling in, jumping in the pit, worshiping idols, saying we're going to honor God with our mouths, but our hearts are going to stay far away from him. But the Lord knew that. He showed them that even though he had delivered them from bondage, remember that? And they were in bondage as slaves in Egypt, that God had delivered them and given them his law. They still rebelled against it. They rebelled against him. God pointed out that even though some of them, because instead of waiting for God and listening to God, they decided to craft for themselves an image to worship. Remember the golden calf? And they did that. And even though they had done that, God was still going to preserve some of their children. So while they might not be able to enter the promised land, God was not going to just let all of them die. He was going to bring some of the children into the promised land. These same children, reading further down in chapter 20, were warned, don't follow the footsteps of your parents. They made poor choices, bad choices. But while they were still in the desert, these children who were preserved, they sinned against God. They defiled the Sabbath. They didn't listen to God. They weren't careful to obey his laws. But God still established them in the promised land. He's a gracious God. We wouldn't treat people the way that God treats us. We just wouldn't. Without his Holy Spirit empowering us, we're just not that kind. We're not that kind. These people established in the promised land still worshiped idols. And that led us to where we're at currently in chapter 20, where these people came to inquire of the Lord. The Lord knew exactly who he was dealing with. He wouldn't let them inquire. He wanted them to realize, you guys have been sinful and rebellious, and I've given you chance after chance after chance. And because of who I am, your chances aren't over. But judgment is coming and will continue. And the Lord was with them in captivity. For the rest of our time together, I'm going to talk about that idolatry of the heart. I think it's very important, because I think that if we just read through this and we feel all that like hyper anger over the Israelites' sin, and we think, man, if they would have just had Eve just been smarter in the Garden of Eden, you guys, we could have had a better life. right? And then we think, man, these Israelites are so dumb. Like, we read the account of their life, and they would worship God, and he would give them favor, and he would give them blessing, and he would give them boundary, and then they would start worshiping idols, and then God would send judgment, and then God would send a redeemer. And this was the pattern over and over again. It's like the classic, I'm not really sorry. Maybe they were genuinely sorry, okay, because Satan is a liar. And we know how he can deceive. And this was just the pattern, but God had a plan. So this is these accounts from these books in Ezekiel are serving for us a reminder, hopefully, and a warning about how we need to be guarding our hearts. We need to be constantly guarding our hearts against idols. And sometimes it takes an account like this and the Holy Spirit to really make you see, like, you're just as guilty. We're just as guilty today as they were then. Idolatry of the heart has led people away since people were created. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I looked up several, even though I have an understanding of an idol. Like, we think of an idol in biblical times, we think of something that they have created that they bow down to worship. And so, to get a little bit of an understanding of an idol and idolatry, here are just a few definitions. Idols can be many things. Simply put, idols are false gods. Idolatry is the worship of an idol or a cult image, such as a statue or a person in the place of God. So are we getting this understanding of an idol? We know what an idol is, right? Idolatry is the worship of something or someone other than God as if it were God. And when we hear that, we think, you know what? I would never bow down. Like, if Cousin Larry created some statue for us, right, with all of his talent and skill, and he put a lot of work into it, and he brought it here, and he said, listen, your hope can be found in surrender to this thing I've created. Nobody's going to bow down to that. Nobody. So we think we're safe. Another definition of idolatry from Webster's Dictionary is idolatry is the worship of a physical object as though it were a god. The immoderate attachment or devotion to something. Whoa. How many of us have had maybe a little immoderate attachment or devotion to something that was not God? And did you in those moments think, I'm worshiping an idol? I read this week that idols are the godless cravings and sinful commitments that rule people's hearts. So not just a statue, not just an image, but the very cravings of your heart can be idols. You guys, we have to be aware of this stuff. We can't just like say, like, listen, I'm going to passively not fall prey to this. You will fall prey to it. Idolatry is our main issue here in our lives. Because we're letting anything other than God get in the way of him, and that's idolatry. It's easy for us to avoid bowing down to the calves. but we still struggle with idolatry. We can't love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, which is the greatest commandment that God gives us when we are in any way giving our hearts to anything else. Okay? I'm not going to give a big specific list. Everybody deals with different things that capture their hearts. But no, this message is for all of us. This message is for all of us. We can heed a warning, a very personal warning from reading these scriptures. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to condemn the Israelites because of their behavior, because we're just condemning ourselves. We have the same behavior. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, right? Our hearts. So what are some personal idols that we deal with? Work can be an idol. We think work is so good. God wants us to work. But if we're putting our hope and all of our attention and all of our security in what we think our job is, and we just keep striving, even that can be an idol. Unhealthy relationships can be an idol, because they can lead to codependency, which makes you feel like, oh, I'm needed. I have more value because I'm needed in this relationship. And then we can just fixate on that rather than saying, wait, no, God, you need God, and I need God, and we need God. Amen, we need God. Money can be an idol. I think that's one of the easy, like, yeah, money can be an idol. We can just get fixated and want more. And then if you have more, you can have it either way. Either you have money and you feel like that's your security, or you don't have enough, so that becomes your sole focus. Control can be an idol. Family can be an idol. Comfort can be an idol. All of these things can be idols if we're not careful. They're not bad. Like, the stuff that God created for us to enjoy is not bad. It's where we give it place in our lives, where we give it place in our hearts, that we can get in trouble. Anything that replaces God in our affection and in our obedience is an idol. Anything that replaces God in our affection and in our obedience is an idol. Anything we allow to be more important in our hearts than God is an idol. Who would say, okay, now she's talking about me. I have at times allowed things to come before my relationship with God. I have done that, Lord. Just agree with that in your heart if that's true. Lord, I have done that. I have allowed my affection to be fixed on something that is not you. I have sought my hope and my security and things that you have created instead of you. That's how you first start down a path that you need to go, is by acknowledging, yes, this is our struggle. Anything we think can make us happy apart from God can be an idol. Idols in our hearts are a big deal, and I think that really we have to be just on a daily basis paying attention to what is capturing our hearts. What is capturing our hearts' affection? I don't have any kids, but I feel like if, as a parent, your kids can become an idol. Your spouse can become an idol. I just have nephews and nieces, and I love them with everything in me, and I couldn't imagine loving human beings more than I love these little full-time jobs, right? I love them so much, and I have to constantly remind myself, listen, God loves them more. Like, I can't fixate and worry my life away about these little babies or really anything in our lives. We have to trust God, and we have to cast our cares on him. And we have to, and when we were at the ladies retreat last year, the whole lesson was about humbling yourself before the Lord and how that humbling looks like casting your cares on the Lord. It is a humble thing to do, to surrender the stuff that you carry before the Lord. We don't want people to become idols in our lives. We don't want anything to become idols in our lives. This was a big deal for the Israelites, idolatry of the heart, and this is a big deal if we are honest with us today. Idolatry is not just a behavior problem, right? It's not just a behavior problem that we just can adjust. we just need a little adjusting of our behavior and then everything is going to be fine. It's actually really a really deep abiding heart issue. It's a deep abiding heart issue. It's not something that we can just like flippantly let it not be an issue. We have to realize it's a big deal. Idolatry in our hearts is a big deal. And we can't make it little. We have to make it big so that we can say, like, listen, this is going to require some big help. And praise Jesus. We got the big help. What's in your heart is going to shape your life. And that is why idolatry is sin. We want our lives shaped by the presence of God. Right? We want the Lord to be the one to lead us and to guide us and to direct us. And when we're giving our hearts to other things, that he just, how is he going to move? We have to be able to see all these things and be on guard against them so that we can confess and be made right and made whole. When we allow anything to replace God or claim a place in our hearts that only God should have, we can fall prey to idol worship. And that's what really we want to be mindful of. And God didn't intend us, he didn't create us to worship things that he created, right? He created us to worship himself. He is God. He is creator. He's giving us so many blessings in our lives, and he doesn't want you to bow down to any one of them in your heart. Physically, whatever it is, he doesn't want you to give your affection to the stuff he gave you. He wants you to give your affection to him. Everything you have, every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, is from the Lord. Your children, if you have a spouse, if you, whatever it is that you could give your affection to came from him. Everything. We have to remember that. Satan has people believing that lie from the garden. Did God really say? We can fall prey to being just like Eve and Adam in the garden. And we can live our lives and we can think, you know what, actually, I love Jesus. I believe in him. And I would want to say that he's the Lord of my life. But I feel like he's just not giving me certain things because he just doesn't want me to experience good things. Is that not the same lie that Eve believed? Did God really say? Adam and Eve thought God was just keeping something from them they needed. We don't want to be like that. If you don't have it, you don't need it. And if you need it, God's going to give it to you in the fullness of time when you can handle the thing, whatever the thing is, right? We don't want to worship idols. We want to worship the Lord. We are always giving our hearts away to stuff on a daily basis. I read a devotional that was talking about this specific subject, and this guy had gone to ancient, I don't know exactly where he was at, but he went into some sort of a temple, and he saw a giant statue of a genital, okay? And people were worshiping, and people were crying at the foot of this thing. People were traveling and spending all that they had to get to this thing. And this Christian man walks in on this. He is angry. His heart is broken. He leaves there saying, Lord, thank you so much that is not something I struggle with. Thank you so much that that's not me. Thank you so much that that's not me. And then it washed over him. That is you. Because in 1,000 different ways, we're doing that. We're giving our affection away. We're not worshiping God. We're not making time. Even coming to church on a Sunday feels sometimes like just inconvenient for people. They come because they like the worship, or they come because they like the teaching, or they come because they just want the awesome fellowship snacks. I don't know, right? Whatever it may be, people can even make that something that's not about the worship of God. And Lord, forgive us when that's the case. We want to come to build one another up. We want to come to be in the presence of God. We want to come to unify, to worship our Creator. But we have to check our hearts. It's a matter of the heart. You could have the best worship, and you could have the best teaching, and you could have the best fellowship snacks, and it still wouldn't matter, church, if your heart is not right. You can choose to yield your heart. All these girls are wearing all these, like, follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. If you follow your heart, you're going to fall into a pit The heart is deceitful above all else. Your heart cannot be trusted. You have to yield your heart. You have to apply what God says about your heart. You have to look at a situation and not say, well, you know what? This is going to feel good, and I like it, therefore it must be good. This is why we have people dwelling in pits. We have people attending Christian churches, and I'm sorry, I'm going to say it, thinking that homosexuality is holy. That is a lie. That is sin. And we're not going to elevate that sin and say it's worse than my pride, right? But we're not going to try and say, listen, this is how God made you. This is how God wants you to live. This is something God's going to be able to bless. That is a lie. That is a lie. And so many people are living in lifestyles because they're believing a lie, and they're falling in pits because they're believing a lie, and they're putting other things in place of God in their lives. And rather than finding out what God says and how God feels about a thing, what they're doing is they're saying, listen, God loves us. We're going to ignore his commands. We're going to just look at his grace and say, like, yes, he died for my sin, but he wants me to be happy, right? It feels good. I'm going to do it. This is our culture. Why do we think we have kids with such a severe identity crisis? I have a kid that is very close to me who gets very offended. It's a girl. When you call her a girl, when you use her and she to describe her, she will just pretty much disown you. She is a girl, but she wants to decide what she is, when she's going to be that. So she's decided she's both. She's a boy and a girl. And for some of you, this may be very confusing, but this is our culture. My sister worked in a middle school last year. 2 years ago, she worked in a middle school with a teacher who was a girl. The next year, we had to start calling Mrs. Mr. Had a complete gender transformation on the outside. This is young children. I know a 7-year-old boy who threw a little coin in a wishing well, and what did he ask? I wish I could be a girl. He wants everything pink. He wants everything dresses. What is wrong with us? This is a little child. And so his parents buy him dolls. And I don't even think that the dolls and the dresses is really what it is. It's a culture that is not willing to say sin is sin. It's a culture that is scared to let people know that, listen, sin has a consequence, and the consequence is death. And Jesus wants us to turn from our sin and live. God wants his people to turn from their sin and live. He knows we can't do it on our own. He knows that our best efforts are dirty rags. He wants us to yield to him. He wants us to receive his grace, because what we couldn't do, what the Israelites couldn't do, he accomplished when he sent Jesus, right? And this is the hope that we have. We have hope. We're dirtier and more sinful than we could possibly even acknowledge, but we're more loved and more covered in grace because of the blood of Jesus than we can fathom. And that's the message that we need to be sharing with our lives. The problem is in our culture, you can't even disagree with people without being labeled. Like, we're tolerant of everything unless you're intolerant of somebody's behavior, right? We don't do that. Don't disagree with a certain side. It's just madness. It's madness. God's salvation work is heart work. And that's why we have to be guarding our hearts. Romans 2:5 says that, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up, this is New Testament, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment is revealed. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart. Well, I think, like, listen, if stubbornness and unrepentance is keeping us from some good thing God has for us, what might we do? What might the answer be? Humble yourself before the Lord. Don't be stubborn. Humble yourself. Don't be hard-hearted. Yield to what God would say, even if it's hard and messy, and a lot of times it is. Yield to him and repent. In Ezekiel 14:6, the Lord confronts the idolaters through Ezekiel, and he says, repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all of your detestable practices. That's what we got to do. Lord, I have pride in my heart. Lord, I have lust in my heart. Lord, I have unforgiveness. Whatever it might be, it's always usually rooted in some self. Either we're protecting of ourselves and someone has offended that, or whatever it may be. We just have to confess that. We have to acknowledge it. Don't make it kind of like, well, Lord, at least I wasn't doing that. At least I know I'm a girl, right? At least I'm not caught in a homosexual relationship. You know, so whatever I do over here is okay because at least I'm not doing that over here. The pride in your heart is just as sickening to God as any sexual thing and perversion that exists. I believe that. We have to stop saying some sin is okay and some sin is not okay. Right? We do this and then we put people on pedestals. And I keep talking about this pedestal thing because we do it. We think at least like the high level sin, I'm avoiding that for sure. But we've got this low level thing that's very like cloudy, and we just keep living in that zone and we just keep sinning over and over and over again. We have to watch out. And listen to me when I tell you, this was very convicting for Amanda. Like this, if I was here by myself, I feel like I would just have to preach this thing to my own heart. And I already did like 5 times this week, so you're welcome. But the Lord didn't want his people to live in unbelief. The Lord didn't want his people to keep living with divided hearts, right? That's really what it is. They had divided hearts. And that's not what he wants for us either. They saw his miracles. These people saw all of those plagues happen to the Egyptians. And then he saw God open a door and let them walk out of that place of bondage with wealth and all of this stuff. They saw it with their own eyes. And those very same people made a golden calf to bow down to. Okay? We have to be very careful. Our hearts can lead us astray even if we see the goodness of God. We don't want to have divided hearts. Ezekiel 11:9 says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh. How many of us want to praise the Lord for his mercy? He doesn't just take the broken heart that we've been walking around with that is ugly and hard. He promises to give us new hearts. If you have people in your life who are just rejecting God and who are living in a lifestyle or a life that is not lining up with the goodness that God has for them, rather than praying for God to just go in and make that sin known, yes, that, Lord Jesus, don't just band-aid the broken, give them a new heart. You did it for me, do it for them. We can pray these things. Going through the spiritual warfare class with Dave, we realized, listen, we can pray specifically. So that little kid that I know that wished he was a girl, I got specific prayer I can pray over that kid. The girl that I know who doesn't know if she's a boy or doesn't know if she's a girl, and so she doesn't want to have any terms attached to herself. Lord, she needs a new heart. She needs a new heart. Praise God for his mercy. Because of Jesus and the work of the cross, we get to live with that hope. When we ask God to give us a new heart, he does it. When we surrender and we repent, he comes in and he makes us brand new. A new creation in Christ is what we have, what we get to look forward to, what we have presently. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Psalm 35 says, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. That is your God. His anger and his wrath, the stuff that's highlighted in this word, it lasts only a moment. Because of Jesus, his favor is going to last a lifetime. This thing, as Pastor Skip always points out, life on planet Earth is temporary. It goes by so fast. But this is just the mist. We have the real reality to look forward to for an eternity. And we want to be those that finish well. We want to walk this thing out faithful. We want to confess our sin. It's not going to be an easy road, but you know what you have to do. You have to repent. You have to turn from your sin. You have to acknowledge your condition and receive the mercy of grace and grace of God on a daily basis. He keeps giving people these simple choices, life or death. And then he doesn't just say, listen, you got life or death to choose. You got the blessing and the curse. He says, choose the blessing. I'm laying this out for you very clear. Choose the blessing. We want to be those who cast down our idols, right? We want the Lord Jesus to have his rightful place in our hearts. And the way that that happens is by us casting down our idols. Repent from our sin on a daily basis. Trust that his mercy is new every single morning. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter who we've been. God's grace is sufficient. He loves us. He wants us to be free. You know that I forgot to pray before I started. So, sorry, but I'm going to pray in closing, and we're going to close with a song, and let this song be our confession before the Lord, our desire in our hearts before the Lord. It's a familiar song about casting down your idols, bowing your hearts before the Lord, and that is our prayer. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to close with that song and then have some fellowship. Well, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your kindness toward your people, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you are unrelenting in your pursuit and your love and your affection for your people. I thank you, God, that we are grafted in as the people of God. I thank you that we're part of your family, Lord. I pray you help us to identify the things that capture our hearts, Lord God, throughout our week, throughout each day. If we have set other things above you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us to see that so that we can cast those things down for your glory. I pray you help us and strengthen us, Lord God, that you bless us with more of your presence, Lord Jesus, so that we could be a light wherever you send us. We just thank you, God. We thank you for these prophets, Lord Jesus, who did the hard work. We thank you for breathing all over this word, Lord God, that we can go to it, that we can use it as a guide for our lives, Lord Jesus. I pray you help us to not let distractions come in our way, and that we can spend more time with you in your word. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is our closing song. It's Give Us Clean Hands by Chris Tomlin. And if you guys want to stand up, I know everybody's kind of been sitting for 40 minutes, then we can kind of stand up and then transition into fellowship time right after our song is over. All right? Thank you.
Let us not lift our souls to another. Jacob. We just stretch our hands to God and ask Him that. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, oh God. Give us your